Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction. You already know these things, dear friends, so be on guard. Then you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Nowadays, you have many people saying that they have faith in God or that they believe in God, but they also prefer not to concern themselves with the details of their faith. I was talking with a guy, and it was very evident that he loved Jesus. However, some of the things that he was saying about Jesus were not correct according to Scripture. But when I asked him if he would like to understand more about the theology of God, so that he could have a better understanding of his faith, he replied, "You know, I don't really need to know about theology because I just love Jesus." And I stood there thinking, this guy is swimming in very dangerous waters because the faith that we have in God needs to have a foundation. So as followers of Jesus, it is necessary for us to care about theology. Theology is the study of God, his character, his relationship with us and the world, and understanding what he has revealed to us so that we are able to live in honor and in light of that. But if someone does not take time to build their theology and understanding of God, then they may say that they love Jesus, but they may be loving Jesus based on their own opinions, perceptions, and preferences. And if we do not have a strong theology of God, then not only is it hard for us to have a close relationship with him, but it will even affect our ability to do and live as he says. This in turn will affect our spiritual and moral compass. And if we don't have a spiritual and moral compass that tells us what is right and what is wrong, then if we are slightly off course today with how we view God, we risk going completely off track, affecting us now and even into eternity. You know, Pastor Greg Laurie gives a great analogy of this saying. Let's say you board a plane to Hawaii. As you're buckling your seatbelt and the plane is taxiing down the runway, you hear the captain say, "Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to flight 232 with service to Honolulu, Hawaii. I've been having problems with some of our navigational devices. They seem to be a few degrees off. I'm not really worried about it, though. I think we'll be okay." I mean, that would be ludicrous. From 35,000 feet in the air, Hawaii is just a speck in the middle of the ocean. I'm always amazed that pilots find it under the best of conditions. If the navigational devices aren't working properly, and the plane is even just a few degrees off, it would be miles off course by the time it's supposed to land. So if that is true for planes getting to their proper destination, then why would it be any different when it comes to our life and eternity? Because without a solid understanding of God, our faith lacks a foundation. So even though we might profess belief, without that grounding, we'll eventually stray from God's ways and look for hope, guidance, identity, and salvation from other ways apart from God. There is a constant pull from the world, diverting us from God and His ways. And if we don't know that this is happening, then eventually not only will we veer off course when it comes to walking in His ways, but soon enough, a crash becomes unavoidable. And if we don't really know what God says or have basic theological principles, then how will we live by them or even be able to explain it correctly to those around us? The reality is that we won't be able to. And if we don't know what God says, then we may find ourselves further off course spiritually than we ever imagined. We're in the last part of our sermon series called Standing Firm, holding on to faith when everything else tells you not to. We've been going through the book of 2 Peter, where the Apostle Peter wrote a second letter to the churches scattered by persecution around the Roman Empire during the first century. And throughout the series, we've been learning about the infiltration of false teachers in these churches that Peter was shepherding. These false teachers were distorting the gospel and presenting teachings that were contrary to the true gospel, and many people who claimed to be believers were falling prey to such teachings that sounded good, but were actually leading them away from Jesus. Well, Peter has been writing to not only expose these false teachers, but to even explain how their teachings went against the true gospel of Christ. Peter's hope was to warn the believers then and now to stay true to Jesus and His ways. But as we close this series, we learn that Peter now transitions his letter towards more practical application, and he tells us how to live in view of Jesus's second coming. And he talks about this because healthy theology about God matters. And what we believe about the end of the world will determine how we live and even prepare for it. But what was happening in the first century and even today was that these false teachers rejected the idea of a second coming of Jesus. They rejected that there was going to be any final judgment, and they rejected the idea of a future new world. And because they rejected the second coming of Jesus, they felt they could live however they wanted with no consequences, and even encouraged their followers to do likewise. Because what we believe about our future will influence how we live and make decisions now. Because think about it. If there is no eternity, if this life is all that there is, if we are just buried in the ground after we die and that's it, then why not just live any way that we want? Do whatever you want, and then you die and you have no consequences after, right? Whereas others think that there is an eternity, but the way to get there is by being a moral or a good person who does good things. And many people actually think and live this way. But if Jesus is coming back in order to judge the world, in order to allow people to give an account to the way that they lived, and in order to make all things right, then in light of that, wouldn't we want to live in such a way that honors Him with our lives while we are waiting? Peter encourages believers that in anticipation of the Lord's return, that they are to lead lives of holiness, remaining steadfast, and to not be swayed or discouraged by those who mock this belief. Because what we believe about our future will influence how we live and make decisions now. Peter says, aim for godliness and holiness. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. Peter describes a future day of the Lord, also known as the day of judgment, when Jesus comes back at an unknown future time, and when the people of the earth will meet God's judgment and fire will consume the present world. All throughout the history of time, God has been patient with people's sin and rebellion, hoping that all will turn back to him. He did this by extending mercy and grace, by dying on a cross, so people can find forgiveness for their sins and have reconciliation with God once again. However, not everyone will want this. And for those who choose to still be in opposition to God and his ways, who reject his mercy and his grace, the day of the Lord will be a terrible day for them. The prophet Joel portrays the day of the Lord as a time of immense destruction, darkness, and division, impacting even the earth itself, brought forth by God. On that day, Joel depicts God commanding an army so powerful that victory against him is inconceivable. Joel also describes a future conflict in a place called the Valley of Decision, where vast numbers of people will gather to oppose God. He said, multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. This passage is likely a reference to the Battle of Armageddon, an event yet to come in which all the world's nations, led by Satan, will launch a futile attack against God. It is said that the day of the Lord will come suddenly, like a thief in the night, and believers are to prepare for such a day. However, it is not a preparation based on fear, because that won't be a time of judgment for believers, because anyone who has faith in Christ is therefore covered by Jesus' finished work on the cross, and they will be spared. But those who choose to reject God, including the false teachers, will be humbled on that day. The prophet Isaiah said, "The arrogance of man will be brought low and human pride humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day." See, there will be a final day of judgment, but as followers of Jesus, we are not to be afraid of that day, because God has provided salvation and freedom in him already. Jesus even talked about why he came to earth the first time, saying this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." God's salvation offers reconciliation, a deep relationship, and eternal life with him. However, not everyone will choose this path. For those who reject Jesus, the day of the Lord will be one of fear, judgment, and destruction. However, for those who follow Jesus, this is not a day of fear, but rather one of expectancy as they now get to see God face to face, as they see him make all things right in this world. But in the meantime, believers are called to respond in a specific way as they await Christ's arrival. Peter urges believers to actively pursue holiness, godliness, blamelessness, and righteousness in preparation for God's return in judgment. Peter continues, "But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight." Peter isn't encouraging fear or punishment as the motivation for holy living. A relationship with God based on do right or else isn't what he desires, and it misses the crucial aspect of living with grace in a relationship with Christ. Peter encourages believers to live righteously while anticipating Jesus' return, emphasizing a life that is pure, blameless, and that pleases God. And believers aim to live in a way that pleases God because we are in relationship with him. But we also live this way because God promises a new heaven and a new earth, where instead of the world being filled with sin, it will be filled with righteousness. This includes the fulfillment of God's promises, including the triumph over evil and the renewal of all things. From an eternal perspective, this newness is available to all believers. But in God's eyes, this newness has already been accomplished in our lives and in the world. God exists outside of time and sees all things new in the future. Although we currently see only brokenness, one day we will experience the full realization of that newness, along with the new world filled with God's righteousness. We learn that God will make us and our relationships new. Scripture says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." Anyone who is in Christ is made new. This means that while we are here on earth, we are regenerated by God's Holy Spirit, and those who are saved from their sins are not just forgiven, but changed into a new creation. And when we pass on from the earth, or if Jesus comes back to take us to be with him in heaven, our bodies will be made new, as we will receive perfect and glorified bodies like Jesus had after his resurrection. But this also means that until Jesus returns, we and our relationships with others will be in a constant state of repair and renewal. Through God's power, we can do what we can to mend our relationships by letting go of grudges, stopping lies and gossip, admitting wrongdoings, taking necessary steps to make amends, and extending forgiveness. In Christ, we can bring God's renewal to our own lives and to our own relationships. Then, God will make things right in this world by vanquishing all evil forever. Scripture says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever." Satan has been deceiving many, but Jesus will judge and destroy Satan and his followers with fire. Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire for eternal torment, ending all opposition to God, who will defeat evil completely. Then God will make our world new. Scripture says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully, dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. With God's judgment finished, the earth as we know it will not last forever. That is why God will create a new and eternal earth. This will be known as the New Jerusalem, the city of God, or the celestial city where God lives among his people. This will be heaven on earth, and anyone who has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be united with God to live there forever. This eternal place is a place of no mores. There'll be no more tears, no more fears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, because death and evil are finally defeated. And lastly, God will make all things right. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. See, for believers who are still here on earth, Jesus coming back means that we will be face to face with Jesus. Brokenness will be made whole once again, and blessings will come again instead of curses. No more wars or hatred or abuse. The murders and violence will all stop. Racism, viruses, sicknesses, and corruption are all gone. There'll be no more bad news ever. People who terrorize and oppress others will all be brought to justice, and everything that was hidden will be revealed and dealt with by God. Justice will be realized, and fair judgment will be found instead of wickedness, righteousness instead of sin and evil. And this will include all the injustices in our own lives and in our own relationships. I mean, can you imagine living in a place with God where there is no evil and all things are finally made right in our lives and in this world? So in light of all this, knowing that we will be in the presence of God in perfect righteousness, we practice that righteousness in our lives now. Believers in Jesus are destined for an eternal life with him, which requires our daily conduct to reflect this future. See, the thing that doesn't make sense for those who don't believe in God or an afterlife is then, what is this life all for? What is the point? If the world just gets worse and all we face is loss over the course of our life, and then we die and end up in the ground, then what is the purpose and where's the hope in all that? Because if it all just gets worse and ends, then there is nothing to really live for because it all eventually just ends. But if we do have hope in God, that this earth is not our forever home, and that we have an eternal home and a heavenly kingdom that we are part of, if our hope is that God will make all things new, then in light of that, we have everything to live for now and for eternity. That is why what we know of the future should encourage and inform us on how to live now. So a question for all of us to reflect on: how is our life and our priorities on earth reflective of where we will spend eternity. Because if we're walking with God and are surrendered to Him now, then we will be happy to be in an eternity where we are walking with Him and are surrendered to Him. But if our life currently is a life where God is nowhere to be found, and we're choosing to live without Him, then our eternity will reflect that as well. Being in a place where God is not there, which is hell. So for all of us, it is examining our own lives and where our heart is when it comes to God. Does He have our whole heart or not? Is our faith in Him sincere? Or are we putting on a show? Are we making godly decisions, or are we plowing our own path? Are we using the resources that God has given us to build His kingdom here on earth? Or are we using His resources in order to build our own kingdoms here on earth? Are we treating ourselves as someone loved and forgiven by God? Are we treating others as people loved and forgiven by God in the way that we speak to them and treat them? Are we exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? And so knowing that Jesus will return, we aim to live in ways that honor Him now, not in order to save us or gain His favor, but as a result of the faith that we already have in Him. But Peter also encourages us to make the most of our time now. Peter says, and remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. And this will result in their destruction. Peter states that believers should not only anticipate Jesus' return daily, but also live righteously in light of that, recognizing God's patience in allowing time for the salvation of others. The false teachers, however, misinterpreted this delay of Jesus' second coming as a sign that Jesus would never return, and they used it to rationalize their immoral behavior. However, Peter clarifies that God's patience should always be viewed as an opportunity for people to seek repentance and salvation rather than an excuse to justify any godless living. Now, what did Peter mean that God's patience gives people time for them to be saved? Well, there are two possibilities for this. The first is that this waiting time is a time for believers to evangelize and share their faith with others. Meaning that with the time that we have while we're still here on earth, we are to reach as many people as possible with the gospel. This helps others to know the truth and find salvation before Jesus comes back. Because when Jesus does come back for anyone who does not know him, then it's too late. Jesus talked about this saying, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Jesus and Peter are encouraging believers to use their time, relationships, and resources to help others find salvation in Christ while they still have the chance. If we knew the truth about eternity, the second coming, and God's judgment, wouldn't we want to tell people about that so that they can respond to the truth? Wouldn't we want to introduce to others the hope that Jesus offers so that our friends, family, and coworkers can find freedom from their sins now and for eternity? But the second thing Peter could have also been referring to is for believers to be sure of their own salvation. Would you say that you are right with God? If you died today, Where would you go? How would you know? If Jesus returned today, would you be relieved or panicked? Peter says, so dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, this does not mean that we must do good works or prove our worth in order to gain God's love, favor, or even our salvation. Rather, Peter is saying that for those who have made a profession of faith in Christ, that faith in Christ is what saves us. And as a result of that faith, we are to now live in a way that is distinct from the world. If we believe in the truth of God, then it should start to reflect in our life, in our priorities, in our relationships, and even in our decision making. Peter says to work hard to prove and demonstrate that we are a part of God's family and that we are citizens of an eternal kingdom, which means that as citizens, we reflect kingdom values while we are living here on earth. When we live in Christ's likeness, it will be evident to those around us who are watching us. And it is only us who can prioritize putting in the effort to mature in our faith. No one else can do that for us. And this ongoing development is the most reliable way to maintain a steady walk with God, as it validates that we are true disciples of Christ and citizens of His kingdom. God doesn't ask us to earn our salvation because He has already freely given it to us. But Jesus does ask and encourage us to demonstrate our salvation in Him in the way that we live out our faith here on earth. Peter's unapologetic that believers have a responsibility to play in their journey towards becoming more like Christ as they partner with God and as He does the transforming. And so we want to evaluate if we are doing that daily. But then Peter references the Apostle Paul and his writings calling Paul our beloved brother, emphasizing the affection that Peter felt towards Paul as a co-laborer in the gospel. Both Peter and Paul were significant leaders in the early church. Both these men did ministry together. They had conflicts with each other, but yet loved each other and saw each other as brothers in the faith, with a common mission in advancing the gospel. But it is funny that because Paul's writing style was different from Peter's, that even Peter had trouble understanding what Paul wrote about God. And that should give us encouragement that even Peter didn't understand the depth of all that Paul had to tell us about God. And it teaches us to give ourselves grace when we don't understand everything that we read in the Bible. However, that is not an excuse to misinterpret what the Bible is saying, like Peter says the false teachers were doing. That is why being part of a healthy church and spiritual community is so important, because it is there that you can learn what it looks like to live out your faith in Christ. It is there where you can dive into scripture and ask your questions as you receive legitimate biblical answers. This also prevents us from creating our own interpretations in order to make the Bible say what we want it to say. That is why reading scripture in community, like in life groups, allows us to understand the text and the author's intent behind it. The false teachers were twisting what Paul wrote in order to justify their immoral behavior. But Peter says that those who do that will lead themselves to destruction. Though there will always be people in church congregations that are new to their faith or they don't have a firm foundation in their faith, such people will easily become targets for false teachings. And when these believers fall prey to such false teachers or teachings, they not only adopt it for their lives, but soon enough also twist what scriptures say in order to justify their own sinful decisions and immorality. Peter asserts that Paul's writings possess the same authority as the Old Testament scriptures, equating them in value and authority to the rest of the biblical canon. Peter wants everyone to have the opportunity to hear the gospel so that they can be saved. But he also wants to assure those who have already made a decision to follow Jesus that they are indeed saved. And he's speaking to us. Are we as the church creating opportunities to share our faith with others so that they can respond to the salvation that Jesus offers? And are we ourselves growing and cultivating our own faith so that we look more like Jesus every day? Tomorrow is not ours, which means that today is the time to do both of those things as we await Jesus's return. Lastly, Peter says, stand firm. You already know these things, dear friends, so be on guard. Then you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Peter warns his readers to be vigilant in keeping our guard up against the deception from false teachers and beliefs, emphasizing that anyone can fall victim to such teachings. He describes these false teachers as being morally corrupt and lawless, operating without any sort of accountability. These wicked people are not only good at deceiving others, but also successful in luring people into engaging in their corrupt practices as well. And by being on guard, it proves the authenticity of our faith as we stay secure in the teachings of Jesus. Peter continues, rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forever. Amen. Peter emphasizes two things for believers to do while we wait for Jesus' return, which is to grow in the grace of Christ and grow in the knowledge of Christ. Peter portrays grace not as a one-time event when we receive Christ into our lives at salvation, but as a continuous divine empowerment for living a godly life. If grace is what makes us right in the eyes of God, then Peter prays for the multiplication of God's grace in our lives, as that is what is necessary in helping us to live a godly life, enabling us to fully experience God's saving promises. Grace is an extraordinary gift of God so that we can live in forgiveness as we live out the life that God has intended for us. All throughout Scripture, God urges us to receive His grace, to cultivate grace in our lives, and to be strengthened by it. However, growth in grace must be accompanied by growth in the complete knowledge of our Savior. If God has given us everything needed for life and godliness, accessible through knowing Him, then growing in our godliness is the only way to demonstrate that the knowledge of Christ resides within us, yielding spiritual fruitfulness. Because the more we invest in our foundation of faith, the more we will be able to withstand the challenges to our faith. Both knowing Christ and knowing about Christ not only fosters growth in grace, but also serves as a defense against heresy and sin. Peter was convinced that all glory belongs to Christ, as both our salvation and our ability to persevere in it are God's work. God did not command us to rely on self-effort or works for salvation. Instead, he grants grace so that we can deepen our knowledge of him. Peter simply believed that the one who performs the work deserves all the glory. Ultimately, Peter has been communicating that upon Jesus' return, he will usher in a new age and an everlasting kingdom that overtakes everything. And since we are his people, that is something that we can hope in and look forward to. Because remember, what we believe about our future will influence how we live and make decisions now. You know, before I knew God, I believed on some days that there was no eternity, so that I didn't have to worry about the consequences of my decisions. And on other days, that my good works would gain me heaven, if heaven was even real. So I lived whereby whoever had the most things, most money, most success now here on earth, was what really mattered and was what made me look righteous in the eyes of others and even God. My life was about living for myself. And I really only did good things not to help people, but to make myself look better in case I ever did face God. But the reality is that I leveraged my relationships for my benefit because it was all about accomplishing and building my own kingdom. But when you try to play God over your life and try to control everything, I can now understand why I was constantly anxious, short-tempered, and stressed out. Every time something went wrong, I felt like a failure because it was all on me. I would see the chaos in the world, but didn't really care about it unless it was going to directly affect me and my kingdom that I was trying to build. Even though I had accomplished a lot and looked successful on the outside, on the inside, I was empty. I was lost, and I was afraid of death. But when I found Christ, it changed the trajectory of my future and where I was going for eternity. And thus, it now influenced how I was going to live and make decisions while here on earth. Instead of trying to do things to gain love from everyone, by having a relationship with God, I already knew I was loved. Now I could live from the love that I already had from Him. In being in relationship with God, I now had an actual purpose to my life. If God has saved me from my sin and from death and an eternity in hell, then I want to use my life in honor of the one who died for me. And if Jesus is going to come back again one day, I don't need to be afraid because I know that I will finally see the one who has loved me, who has walked with me, and who has been my shepherd from the time I have known him. God is not a stranger to me, so I will not be scared when I see him, but I will be excited to see him. But Jesus' second coming also gives me perspective that my life is not meant to just live for myself, but that God wants me to use my life so that others can experience life in Him as well. It is so God's kingdom can be extended throughout the whole world and that people can find salvation in Jesus. And Peter is encouraging us that if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then invest everything towards that. Invest your time, your money, your resources, your gifts. Invest it all in growing in your faith in God and in pointing others towards the hope of Jesus. I mean, imagine if that is something that we all did. Imagine how our lives would be changed and how people's lives and eternities would be changed as well, which in turn would influence how they live today. That is something to live for. And that is something that lasts for eternity. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, there are days on this earth that we yearn for Jesus' return. We don't know when He is returning. And so prepare us, Lord, and prepare us now in this meantime of waiting, that we will be alert and our lives will be disciplined to stand firm in your grace and knowledge. May we live and love in such a way so that our faith can help others to find and know you. And we take advantage of every opportunity to expand your kingdom. And may we do all that we can so that when you return, you can say that we have been faithful to live for you. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. You want to know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive us for our sins and to create an avenue so that we can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life and then he chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help to transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.